Christmas season. Glad you're here this morning. Pastor Franco is still in the hospital for you that have been praying for him. I talked to him pretty much every day recently, and this is the best way I can describe it. He sounds like he's been drinking. And I don't know what that means. Well, we know what happened in the sense that his glucose was over 1,000. But we don't have a clue why that happened, because he is not a diabetic eater. I mean, I've eaten with him for 25 years. You can kind of tell people that are going to be diabetics. You know, I have never seen him eat dessert, never seen him drink soda. So, and he's thin. So he went into some sort of a crisis, and it started, I don't know when it started. We were with him not Monday, but the previous Monday, Jenny and I and Carol and he. And then he preached in chapel, which he shouldn't have been here, correct?
Correct. I told him that.
Yeah. And then he went to church on Sunday, and he was slurring his speech, didn't speak, didn't preach, and then he tried to drive, and Carol said, pull over, I'm driving, because he was like fuzzing out. So he was having a diabetic coma is what he was having. So anyhow, pray for him, our good friend. I have no idea what, this sounds more like what a kid gets when they become diabetic at age 13 or 14, when they go through puberty, and I don't know. How about you, Hot Dog? Is it normal for a 62-year-old to go from no problems to boom? That didn't happen often. I know of a case that it did happen under great stress. A guy became type 1 diabetic at about 60-something. But I don't think that's normal, and I don't think he was under, you know, stress. He's chaotic. That's his middle name. I mean, he's always been that. Let's pray for him, and Dr. Marriott's not doing well either. So let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning. I thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to gather here. I thank you for your grace and mercy to us. Lord, I realize as we're here and comfortable and enjoying life, there are our friends and all over the place and family. I know Bambi got news about a month ago that her sister was in the process of dying, and that stressed her out beyond stress. Lord, I would ask, Father, still for her salvation. We think of Dr. Marriott, our friend. It is certainly seems to not really be much improvement. Cycling and back and forth between different problems. And then Franco, a very unusual case, seems to me. And I would just ask that you would bless him and help him, Lord, to recover. Certainly his church needs him, his family, his ministry that we've helped for years in Haiti. So bless him, we ask, and Lord, meet with us now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. All right. If you have a Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 15, please. Numbers 15. I think we have a week or two. I think I'll do this kind of material to the end of the year. So let's all stand. We're going to look at verses there. For all of you that have actually been to Lake County over a few weeks, whether you think so or not, I don't try to repeat myself. Teach the same thing constantly. By the way, the average pastor about every 3 years is cycling back through his same sermons. How do I know this? Because I have been in services and watched the pastor's notes, and they're yellow. Or even if he doesn't, he's still recycling the same thing. I try to teach different things in different services, in case you haven't noticed. I've had people ask, including my buddy Tim. He says, I don't have a clue what you've been talking about for these weeks on the rule of law. I'm going to say this to everybody. You don't grow in grace by showing your butt up at church. Look at me. Never changes anything. Growth in grace happens from little verses. You ever heard of them? Little pebbles that land in your life and then do this. Now, I recognize what I've been talking about for most people is, I don't know if it's too academic, maybe you don't interact with our culture, maybe you're not even interested in our culture, maybe you think America is God's gift to you and you're always going to have it. I actually believe we came from someplace, and in order to maintain this someplace, we have to maintain certain things. One of the very small pebbles in your small world ought to be a principle that I started all of this out with. Numbers 15. Verse 15. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the what?
The stranger.
All right, everyone look at me. You could read them, but most people won't. Mike, by the way, everybody look at Mike. He actually did something I asked. He read the Democratic platform, or most of it.
I wish I hadn't.
You wish you hadn't. No, but I think people vote a certain way without even knowing what these people stand for. They tell you exactly what they stand for. But if you're not willing to read it, so we've had problems in our country. We're going to have increasing problems because we have increasing ignorance and focus on self and self's emotions, not realizing those little pebbles that you toss in have big impact. By the way, should we have multiple kinds? We're back to Hammurabi, which everybody says, oh, this is so wonderful. The first law codes. Yeah, read the law codes of Hammurabi. Yeah. This is what you're going to learn. One rule for the nobility, another way different rule for the slaves, different rule for the invalid, and then strangers had no rules at all. Are you with me? The Bible all of a sudden throws a pebble in your small mind and world saying, that's not how believers operate. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Now, just, it won't hurt to stay up for a minute. The president of Harvard, which got her doctorate, we now understand by copying other people, this isn't even a maybe. This is my favorite stuff. At Harvard, they have an affinity celebration honoring graduates with disabilities. Affinity celebration honoring indigenous graduates. Affinity celebration honoring first generation, next generation. I don't know what that means. Affinity celebration honoring Asians, Asian Americans, Pacific Islanders. I don't know what that is. We have another one honoring black graduates, and we have another one honoring LGBTQ. And then we have one honoring Latinx. A word that you should never have in your mouth because it's a racist term. And another one for Arab graduates. Hey! One verse destroys that stupidity. You treat everybody with equal dignity every time. You don't have little groups. And guess what we do in America? What do we do? And then you wonder why the president of Harvard can't condemn raping children and murdering children and raping women and beheading people. You can't when you've got people divided up into little categories. By the way, hello, ladies. You can't do anything that matters. Let me say this. I cannot stress enough. Look at me, everybody. Playing games isn't going to work in a church or in a country. And you don't grow by having the Bible. And you definitely don't grow by having the King James Bible. You grow by those little verses that make a ripple in your world that start impacting other worlds. Or we let this stupidity take over. You know what the wonderful president of Harvard said? She said, I should have spoken my truth. As a Christian, I got a problem with my truth, your truth, his truth, her. There's only the truth. You understand, our country is going to hell, not because it's just Christians, but used to be people thought there was truth. We don't even have that to rally against. What we do is separate people into groups. By the way, that's the basis of Marxism, which I taught in this Sunday school a few weeks back. The moment you divide people into groups, you have hostility between groups. And by the way, yes, white racists do it too. But we don't, because we as Christians treat people as individuals with dignity and respect. Here's a deep thought. You treat people as individuals with dignity and respect, and shockingly, as you would prefer to be treated. Then all of a sudden, a lot of our stupidity goes away. All right, we're going to look at Psalm 82. Let's look to Psalm 82 now. I say again, I watch Christians over decades, no growth, and the reason is they think showing up at church changes you. No, those little verses that suddenly grasp us and change who we are. Man, Psalm 82. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will you accept unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, meaning God speaking here. Remember, we talked about this in a church service a month or so back. You constantly get this change of who's talking, who's thinking, and all of that. Now we have God speaking. He said, I have said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Then the psalmist concludes, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. This morning, we're going to talk about God and the rule of law. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing on this time. May this be a profitable morning in Christ's name. In your notes, part of our problem, which I have been talking about over the periods of time, I'm not going to just focus on it, is this. When you start looking at law, and can I say this? It makes you never what country, where you're located, or anything. A law has to have some kind of a foundation. Otherwise, what makes something, and I have this in your notes, so you can write this down. What makes something good? What does make something good? You say, I don't care about that kind of, it starts to happen when we start to see our country crumble around us. What makes something true? What makes something right? I say again, I probably should bring it in. I thought it was too harsh for Sunday school. When Stefani kept asking those three presidents, and I mean, it was as brutal as anything I have ever seen. And by the way, I'm not defending Stefani. I don't know anything about her other than this. She asked them very straightforward questions. Not about her, you know, the president's feelings, but why do we have people that think it's okay to call for the elimination of Jews? And forget Jews, the elimination of any group, really. Well, because it's Marxist. How do they determine right and wrong? Well, they determine right and wrong about, I've already taught this, from which group is oppressed. If you're oppressed, you're right. If you're the oppressors, you're wrong. Jews are the oppressors. Don't you know this? No? 21% of Israel is Arabic. 21%. I said it again. I'll say it again this morning. They're the only country I'm aware of that went to Africa for Beta Israel. And by the way, I've even had a few people look up Beta Israel, which is shocking. Beta Israel, meaning Jewish people from Ethiopia, and they passed a law, the right of return, so they could come back to Israel, and they paid their way for many of them. So they also have black Jews, but they're racist. And how did you determine this? Because of Marxism. Well, this morning, in your notes, I said, what makes something the good, the right, and the true? I would also say, though this is much more difficult and deals with aesthetics, is the beautiful. I think a lot of the reason our culture is so absolutely ugly has a lot to do with the same things. By the way, friends, you look at law and you look at the bureaucracy law, you look at legislative law, but without a foundation of a constitution, and beneath that, we'll talk about this morning, divine law, our natural law, what you end up having is a country, look at me, you cannot tell right from wrong, good from evil, truth from lies, and they have no idea what's beautiful. Have you watched music videos? Can I ask you, seriously, have you watched music video on YouTube? You should listen to what your kids listen to, and then you should watch. Quit playing around. So I mentioned my favorite group, not Taylor Swift, Marty. Taylor Swift is, I'm not a Swift fan group. I don't know what she is. Let me ask you, have you watched, do you know that we have lots of kids that like K-pop? Which is not only brain dead because you can't understand what they're saying. Have you actually watched the videos? Here's your problem. We don't know what's beautiful anymore, because once you cut away a foundation, what's true, what's right, what's good, and even what's beautiful disappears. And all of a sudden we think ugly is okay. Actually, ugly, filthy, nasty. And I'm no prude. Did you hear me? I'm not a prude. I know some Christians that are prudes. I do. I know Christians that are born pretty narrow. I'm not one of those people. But my goodness, friend, if you can't recognize something that's beautiful as a part of something that's not beautiful, we have a problem, and the problem is the foundation of a person's life and a country and a civilization, and we don't have a clue what's beautiful anymore. In your notes. So, do you understand what I think makes something good, right, true, and beautiful? Probably has something to do with God himself. We'll skip these verses because we're going to look at the text itself. Down to number one. We'll come back if we need to. God stands in judgment on the gods. And that's a strange statement. Look at verse one. God, Elohim, stands in the congregation of... And then it has this strange word which, you know... It's a strange word, which is the shortened form of Elohim. So look what it says. I mean, literally what it says. God, Elohim, stands in the congregation of the God. Or he judges, and then it uses the same Hebrew word, he judges among the gods. Well, as a normal human being, you would think, isn't there just one God? Somebody answer, yes or no? Then why is he saying he's judging among the gods? Same word, it's not El, it's Elohim, which, by the way, Elohim is masculine plural in Hebrew. So how in the world does this work? Verse 6, God himself says, ye are Elohim, and you are children of the Most High. Which is, Most High is used quite a bit in different various books, especially Psalms. But you shall die like men and all fall like one of the princes. So God stands in judgment on the gods. That's the first thing we learn in this passage. Number two, God stands in judgment because the gods stand in for God himself. The whole point of this whole text is, who are the gods that we're describing here? Let me erase this. What gods are we talking about? Is God like up here and then there's some little gods underneath? Otherwise, are we this? Are we monotheistic? Are we henotheistic? Monotheism? Who wants to answer over here? What's monotheism mean? Don't. What's monotheism mean? You're in the Maranatha Baptist University. What's monotheism mean?
Monotheism. One.
One? Okay. You're close.
One God.
Come on, folks. Mono is not the word for one. It's the word for only. Only one God. then what in the world is this talking about? God is saying he rules among the gods. What are we talking about here? Well, that's the second point, and it's the theme of this text. Let's read this. So God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, which is the word for God. He judges among the gods. In verse 6, he even calls them, you are gods. But what in the world does that mean? Well, we have this actually in several other places in the Old Testament. In Exodus 21, it says, then his, by the way, you're not going to find this just browsing the Bible, so you actually have it in living color. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. But it's not the word for judge, it's the word among the gods. But the King James translates it what?
Judges.
Why? Because I didn't write that well. That's what he's talking about. Exodus 22:8. If the thief be not found, then the masters of the house shall be brought unto thee. Again, you have Ha Elohim, the judges, to see whether he hath put his hand into his neighbor's goods. Exodus 22:9 says, for all manner of trespass shall, whether it be of ox or ass or sheep, ram, and blah, 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 and all that. It goes on, the cause of both parties shall come before thee. Again, you have Elohim, plural, judges, whom the judges, again, Elohim, shall condemn. What's going on here? So the gods, when it's small g, and it's used in context, are simply the judges. We have two more references like this. Exodus 4:16 is, of course, talking about Moses. God says to Moses, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, meaning Aaron. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of a god. So in one sense, Moses stood in for God. Exodus 22:28 says, thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. So now you have from the scripture passages that are properly translated, but don't make sense. Thou should, here you're telling monotheistic people, by the way, henotheistic means one god, that's heno, but it means a god like the Norse had, like Odin, then you had the gods underneath the one god. The Bible doesn't have any gods underneath. We only hold to one God, monotheism. However, in this sense, there are people, Jamie, I'm going to abuse you this morning because he does it. Everybody look at me. We call Jamie around here what? What do we call him?
Super sub.
Super sub. You don't work here, but thank you, you know. We call him the super sub. Why do we call you that, Jamie?
Because I'm super duper.
Well, right before church, he was almost super dead from his wife. So let's not go down that route. We were happy that the daughter was in between. Anyhow, friends, he's super sub because he does what? He substitutes for people. In this sense, there are people who substitute for God. We actually have a phrase that, I don't know if I can still say it, Latin, with loco parentis.
Right.
In the place of the parents.
In
the very same thing, I'll come right to you, Ezra. Don't let me get too far off track because I'll lose my mind here. The judges, can I say this? The judges substitute for God on earth. Which tells you what? Who are the judges answerable to? In America, we have a system of judges. I'm assuming, I don't know the system, Tom. You would know it better than me because I don't live in that world. But we have basic courts, and then there's courts above that. And I don't know, how many are there in Illinois? Three levels or more?
You've got a circuit court, which is your local court, and then you're going to end up having a state supreme court.
Well, the state would be the highest in our state. Is there something in between?
You've got a... There's one word in between.
Appellate
court.
Yeah, so there's at least levels. And then, of course, if you can, then you can take it all the way to the Supreme Court. But by the way, sooner or later, some judge on earth is going to do what?
Decide.
They're gonna do what? They're gonna make a decision. Yes or no? That's when they stand in for God. So if you read, well, come back to this stuff. I hope this helps you. If you read the first point, God stands in judgment on the gods. Why does he do so? God stands in judgment because the gods stand in for God himself. These people that take upon themselves the role of a judge in the Bible, but frankly in any culture. And let me say this, I would not want to be a judge, especially in some things. The burden of that being on you, I don't know how, especially in cases that are life and death. And you, some things are pretty straightforward. Well, they should be. Some things are not. God stands in judgment. You say, what are you talking about? Do you understand the rule of law doesn't come from me? It comes from God. When we say there's one set of laws, how many laws does God have for people? One. Yes. In your notes, what does this mean? Well, let's just break this down in a way where we can get our mouth around it. The gods aren't really gods, but humans. They're not gods, they're humans. These humans are judges. That's what they do. They're judges. Next page. These human judges they're called gods. Why are they called gods? Because they stand in for God. By the way, anytime you're some degree, so Jen, when you're in K-5 or Sparky, you're in the high school, and junior high, you teach junior high too? I don't know who you teach.
Unwillingly, she does.
Unwillingly. By the way, there's 2 years no one wants to teach. 7th and 8th. And you prefer not to have 9th either. Usually by 10th, there's a brain there someplace, and 11th and 12th, they're perfect. By the way, you all stand in somewhat for their parents. And by the way, friends, judges stand in for God. So the rule of law, you say, Pastor, I could care less about this. Where do you think? You have to have a foundation. We've already just the foundation, but you also have to have people that are willing to implement those laws justly. What if they don't? Ezra, go ahead, friend. You had questions, comments?
I was just going to ask, are Levites considered as judges?
Well, many people might face that place. I mean, in our school, in a very smaller way, we don't have life and death decisions, okay? We don't do that. We don't hang any students, torture any students, or anything like that. But can I say this, Pastor Koch and Amy, and to a lesser degree, day-to-day anyhow, me, you have to make decisions about students. That's a pretty, by the way, it's easy. Can I say this? The easiest thing you'll ever do. When it's just you, but then all of a sudden you start thinking, what are the consequences in this kid's life? Right. You know what? Some years I think all the teachers want all the kids shipped. So you'd be teaching yourself. It's hard, very difficult. And by the way, it's not only hard, can I say this? It ought to be hard. Anytime you're in this position, it ought to be hard. In your notes, these human judges are called gods. Why? Because they stand in for God. All of these are just other names of the same. They stand in as proxies, or they stand in as substitutes, like Jamie, super substitute. By the way, when Jamie goes in to teach a class, he has two choices, really. Number one, in most classes, he can go ahead and do what the teacher wants him to do. If it's math class, he just sits there and smiles. Is that correct, friend?
Pretty much.
You say why? Because math is not his gift. His gift is, I don't know what his gift is. I'm getting in trouble this morning. Friends, he's a substitute. So what's his job? His job is to fill in for the... When you judge a person, when you apply law to a person, you stand in for God himself. That's a weight you don't want to carry. Whew, that's a big weight. These are all other just words. Surrogate, delegate, representative, as an ambassador. All of those are just terms to say this. The reason they're called gods is not because there's like big God and then little gods. is because on earth, they stand in, they substitute for God on earth. That is the whole point. In your notes, under that, the human judge is judged for the ultimate judge, which is God. That's what judges do. The human judges, or gods, are to judge as God would judge. That makes it more difficult. Can I ask you a question? Does God always judge fairly? Louis says yes. Anybody have a comment? All right, let me ask you a question. How many of you want? Let's just sign up here. I'm going to make a list. How many of you want this? How many of you would like pure justice? Raise your hand, please.
For the other guy.
Thank you, brother. So for this, this is mostly a bad group over here. By the way, when you're around Louis, it's like that pebble, but it's a big mountain that falls in and impacts everybody. So you're evil because you're by him. Everybody wants justice for Louis, but how about for, by the way, is God always just? Yes, but God also has that
mercy.
And actually, trying to hold together justice and mercy in any setting is the most difficult. Now, Tom, let me ask you, because you work not necessarily in court today. I don't know if you do today or not, this era. That's a pretty, are judges allowed to be merciful?
Yes.
To some degree?
To a lot of degree.
Is it?
I mean, you take a murderer in our circuit court, the judge, depends on how the trial runs. If it's a jury trial, it's a whole different aspect because the jury decides the fate of the person.
Right.
And the judge cannot overrule that. If it's a bench trial, the judge gets the final say in everything. If it's a jury trial, the judge is bound by what the law has and the jury verdict.
And I don't know what's best or worst, because that's very much down in the details. But my question is it right to be merciful to somebody? The answer is yes, but can I say this? But can you also be merciful to somebody that turns around and bites you?
Yes.
But at the same time, would you, you know, by the way, to stand in for God is a very difficult thing, in my opinion. The rule of law requires justice and mercy. Very difficult. And by the way, friend, I hope that none of you in this room want this. If you do, here's what I know. You're not a Christian. Because if you want justice, you realize it isn't like we're going to go, you know, when we die and you're going to have the big scale like I showed in one time on the screen and upstairs from Egypt. You know, they take out your heart, they put it on one side, they take a feather and put it on the other side, the feather of this false god. And, you know, if your heart is not as heavy as the feather, then you're okay. Which is just a form of what? I do a lot of bad, but I do some good too, you know. And no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So can I say this? There's people in this room that are better people than others. There's people in this room that have sinned probably less than others, at least in gross sins. But if you're on the balance, friend, we don't want justice. We want mercy. I hope you know that. That's kind of the message of Christianity. Let's go ahead. The human judges are judge. They judge for the ultimate judge, God. The human judges, or gods, are to judge as God would judge. And boy, that's... Next, the gods, or the judges, are accountable to God. They're accountable to God. That's this whole passage. It's as if God is standing among all the other judges in Israel and in the world, and he's saying he's standing in the middle judging them because they are accountable to him. They judge as proxies, surrogates, delegates, representatives, ambassadors. They stand in. By the way, friends, I'll read every highlighted portion of the next verses. All of these deal with prayer. Look at me, they teach the same thing. I am sorry to inform you, this is not how to get your prayers answered. Read with me. They're not how to get your prayers answered. Look what it says. And whosoever shall, ye shall ask, whatsoever ye shall ask in what?
My name.
Otherwise, if that's what the Lord wants for you, then that's what you're praying for. This is not this. My daughter Amy. I don't know, does anybody else have daughters like this or children? John never asked. Look at me, John never asked. Do you have a testimony? No. John never asked for anything, because he always thought we would say no. Amy would ask for everything, till she just drove me insane. But occasionally, she would go to Mom and say, Mom, I want to go. And then she'd come to me, and my first question would be, and she wouldn't lie exactly, but she would. I talked to Mom, right? And she did talk to Mom.
She said, go ask me.
And she said, go ask me. So what you're getting is a little bit of fudging. By the way, look at me. Every one of these verses that, you know, John R. Rice, getting your prayers answered, have nothing to do with that. You're asking something as Jesus would ask it, meaning only the things that he's interested in. So, Lord, I just need is always stuff. Why are we so interested in stuff? Can I say this? Frenchie and Lois are in process. Hopefully, it's going to go start getting faster and faster and faster of moving into a nice place. Look at me. The number one problem Frenchie has today is too much junk. Yeah. Why do we want more stuff? I talked to a person years ago, her and her husband, decent people, make a good living. They had 5 homes, but they don't have children. I'm like, and they're my age, and I'm thinking, what you going to do with those homes? By the way, you know what they do with those homes now? They have to spend their vacations where? In those homes, fixing up those homes. For whom? Who are you keeping them for? Can I say this, friend? In Jesus, in the name of Jesus, is not in the name. Oh. That's a proxy concept, friend. You're asking for the things the Lord wants for your life. And if you ask for the things that, otherwise, Jesus comes, otherwise, Amy comes to Dad and says, did you talk to Mom? Yes, I talked to Mom. But if I was smarter, I said, what did Mom say? But she was good at weaseling the old man, see? By the way, there's worse weaselers here. I can't even say no to half the kids in this church. All right, we're going to move on. Everybody with me. By the way, in the name means nothing the junk that I heard from John R. Rice as a kid. Nothing. It means I asked for the things that he would want for me. So I'm kind of representing him. If he was here, he would be, yeah. Number 3, please. God stands for justice and, more importantly, as justice itself. When he asked the question, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked? You see, so if you as a judge, small, you know, I can't do a small, you as a judge, you judge for God, which means by very nature, you're to judge as God would judge. We're starting to come back to the very first page about where does that right and wrong come from, good and evil come from, truth and error come from. It all comes back to that. God stands for justice, and God himself is justice. So when it says defend the poor and the fatherless, this is not Marxism. Everybody look at me. This is not Marxism. Poor good, rich bad. Would you all say that with me? This is not Marxism. What is this saying? By the way, in every culture, it's not that the poor are good and the rich are bad, but the poor has less resources. Therefore, there are more. It's easier to oppress them. So the judge would always take special care to make sure the same laws apply to the poor that apply to the rich. Is that true in our country? The answer is 100% no. Our country has been very much now dominated not by class, but by money. So now people with lots of money can go to court and on and on and on. And we got people that I don't think will ever be convicted. We have people in Chicago that are, I don't think they're ever going to get convicted because they have the money to keep going to court. And whereas a poor person doesn't have the money. By the way, the whole point is, it's not that they're special, they have less resources. So he says, defend the poor and the fatherless, the orphan. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Well, I say in your notes, and these are the same two questions, really. What gives you the right to judge? What is the basis of law? Historically, in our country, if you want to write these down, English common law. Yes, we came from England. So we have lots of root in the way that English common law developed over the millennia before we came here. Over to the right, the Constitution. Well, it used to mean something, and it does right now, at least in the level of the Supreme Court. Obviously, natural law are the laws of nature. We'll talk about that. And then, obviously, I believe our country also had as a foundation a Judeo-Christian backdrop. I say this, and I say this carefully. We never took the Old Testament and applied it to America. So there was never here, open the book of Exodus and see what we're to do. Because I don't think anybody, except maybe the first 5 minutes in 1620, they tried that. Our country is not Israel. But we use the Bible as broad source. That's the reason we had things against polygamy. That's the reason when the Mormons, the state of Utah, wanted to join the nation, they had to outlaw polygamy because one of the Supreme Court justices, he hadn't talked to Barack Obama yet. One of the Supreme Court justices said, we're a Christian nation. We don't believe it's right to have more than one wife. So these are the roots of where we come from, a constitution, a Judeo-Christian backdrop. And by the way, friend, I don't think that all of our founding fathers were Christians. Oh, Lord, help me. They were not. But all of them thought out of that world. So even if they did wrong, they still had that world in mind. Can we ever reintroduce that? That's one of the big questions that we have in America today. Oh, my goodness, I got too far to go. I have 4 minutes to give you a page and a half, and I have the most important stuff. What is the ultimate? Now I'm asking a different question than I just asked. I think English common law, I think natural law, the laws of nature, the Constitution, Judeo-Christian backdrop is important, but the ultimate basis of law comes right back to this text. God stands for justice and as justice. In a Christian world, what makes something right? Let me write this down. What makes something right? What makes something wrong? What makes something good? What makes something true is God himself. So we'll just say this and I'm going to be done. I'll do this either tonight or I'll do it next Sunday school. What is the ultimate basis of law? Here's the ultimate basis of law. Who God is. I didn't say the Bible. Now this is philosophical. If you think it's just the Bible, you got a problem. That means God could call evil good and good evil. No. In the Bible, morality, truth, good and right reflects who God himself is. And everything that God ever demands of you is exactly who he is. So when the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness, which translated into modern English, don't lie. Does God lie? Let's read some verses. We'll come back to this. Maybe next week or maybe tonight. Leviticus 11. For I am the God, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourself and you shall be holy. Why should you be holy?
For I am holy.
Verse 45. For I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy. Why should you be holy? By the way, the ultimate basis of law is not something written down, even though that reflects God, but it's God himself. This is who he is. God defines what is right, good, true, and beautiful. Beautiful being a little separate category, but connected. And friends, we have to come to know God in the Bible to recognize what good is, right is, true is. Otherwise, when Thomas Jefferson was dealing with the Barbary pirates, I know this is right up your alley. Frenchie had just gotten out of the Navy. John Paul Jones' Navy was done. I'm joking, but listen. The Barbary pirates said this, we have the right to enslave you because Muhammad gives us the right to enslave you, and it's in the Quran. So white slaves sold in North Africa because they had the right to enslave us. Now, some cannons and some ships kind of corrected their thinking there. Sometimes that's the only thing people understand. By the way, what makes something right? According to a Muslim, whatever Muhammad does. So when Muhammad, I'm sorry, I'm going to be very gentle on this one. When Muhammad was intimate with his last wife, which was somewhere around the age of
9.
How could he do that? Because what he did is right. On the biblical view, God is holy. Therefore, be you holy. We'll pick up here next week, probably. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name.